Blog Talk Radio.
To the Omega Ministry Group Blog Talk Radio Show. I am the newest member on the team, Servant Jason Dion Felix, live from Detroit, Michigan, where tonight we're going to explore the mysteries of God. Yes. You see, the Bible answers the questions that have been knocking at us for years, such as, who am I? Where did I come from? Where did God come from? Why am I here? And where am I going when I die? You see, between the pages of the Holy Bible, you will discover your true purpose for life and the formula for a life of love. So take this journey with me as we prove the Holy Bible to be true and infallible. But before we go any further, I must take a moment just to address what's going on in our nation. So with that being said, I just need everybody to know that God is always in charge. So I'd like to pray for our nation right now. Father God, we understand that good leaders come from you. So, Lord, this nation needs leaders with discerning hearts and wise minds right now. We come to you today asking you to give us wise leaders that will lead this nation in the right direction. Remove wrong people that are corrupt and living against your word from influential positions. And let our leaders be people who honor your holy name, for it is only from you that they will get true wisdom. It is in the Master's mighty name of Jesus that we believe. So right now we repent on behalf of this nation. We have become people who are only interested in things that give us temporary pleasure, and we no longer fear you, Lord. So we ask you to forgive us. Purify this nation with the blood of Jesus and turn our hearts away from different idols that we have created as a nation and individuals. Help us to walk in ways and honor your holy name only, and give us leaders that will lead us toward you and your word. Lord God, we have not been faithful people in these recent times, and as a result, our peaceful and quiet nation has become and turned into a chaotic one. With this coronavirus and this 5G tower scare, so many bad things are happening all around us because we've given the enemy a footing over our lives and nation. So, Heavenly Father, turn our hearts toward you and help us to live peaceful and quiet lives. Help our leaders advocate for peace and love instead of chaos. May the words that come out of their mouths be words that edify the nation. May we bring free peace within our borders. So, Lord, right now we bring our president and our leaders in different positions before the throne of grace right now. May they find mercy and grace before you as they look for solutions to the different problems that are affecting our nation. May the president find the right advisors that will give him wise counsel and expose and remove the wrong people around these leaders that are up to no good. And may all their demonic-inspired counsel be exposed and destroyed in the Master's mighty name of Jesus. We just want to thank you, Lord, for leading us in a way that should, as we should go as a nation. So, precious King, right now the world and everything in it, we understand, belongs to you. Ah, Daddy, right now we come to you because the people of this nation and everything in it belongs to you. We're not here by accident. You are the one who set us up in this nation, and at this particular time, for the glory of your name. But Father, people in this country are turning against each other. We no longer live like brothers and sisters, brothers that has turned against brother and child against parent. But your word says that if we would humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways, you would heal our land. So Lord, heal our hearts and heal our land right now, and remove bitterness and resentment from our hearts, and help us to live as brothers and sisters in your Master's mighty name. All-loving Father, right now your word says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So God, help us to be a nation that fears you, a nation that is not afraid to acknowledge that you are the true living God. And help us right now to stop looking at worldly solutions and to focus on you, because it is only through worshiping you in spirit and in truth that we will be able to get knowledge and understanding about the issues of life that are affecting our nation. So, Father, we understand that you are Lord over our beautiful nation, and nothing that happens in this country escapes you or catches you by surprise. And that is why we are here today on this opportunity, asking you to protect the lost soul right now from the evil plans of the enemy. Lord, by the authority you have given us, we declare and decree that places where drug trafficking, prostitution, and other kinds of immoral activities are happening are being shut down. Just as your word says, come, my people, and enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the wrath is past. You see, true believers ain't worried about no virus. Hold up, quick praise report. I remember my grandmother and my father had the corona hit them when they were home in Georgia. But wait a minute, they looking good today. I'm trying to tell you, God has something to say. And I'll say it again, but he is able. Now, God, take charge, O Lord, and let our glory fill those places in with your matchless mighty name. Right now, a nation that honors you is blessed. And, Lord, we just ask you to come before you right now to economy and our families and our relationships with other countries. Father God, our financial doors, protect them right now, Father. And lead us and help us, help our leaders to engage in business relationships that will lead to your glory. It is just through your Master's mighty name, Father, that we pray. I say amen, amen, amen. I just had to get that out right quick, just to pray for this nation. So as I move forward, I just want to take this time right now, and I have to thank my dad and second mother, Dr. Jesse and Tammy Storr, for bringing me on to the Omega Ministry Blog Talk Radio team. I'm very much appreciative about it. And I got a special shout out to my wife for being a constant encourager, and to my mother for always believing in me, and to my grandmother, the martyr of the Storr family. You see, also, I got to give a special shout out to my siblings. It's just to show them that anything is possible for those that know my story. And then I want to shout out to my spiritual mother, father, the Bishop-elect Cedric A. Robinson, and his first lady, Latanya Robinson. I just want to thank everybody because I come from a lineage of men of God, so it is quite fitting that I'm here tonight. So tonight I want to take this journey, and I want to take this journey on this this quest about creation, about the creation of the universe and the creation of you and I. And it's mighty amazing that it comes from this one verse. It's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that we read, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." This is one of the most profound statements that has ever been made. And yet we find that it is a statement that is certainly challenged in this hour in which we're living. I think that this verse is all we have of the actual creation, with the exception, as we shall see, of the creation of man and animals later on in the book of Genesis. But this is the creation story, and I'll admit that it's a very brief story indeed. See, I was doing my research. I had found this paper from a Cleveland plain dealer from back in the day. He was the city editor, Paul Bellamy. And one night he was making his rounds around the reporter's desk, and he noticed one of the men grinding a tapeworm on what Bellamy regarded as a relatively unimportant event. Now, you remember the tapeworm. Those are our whiteouts. You know, instead of pulling out the brush, you had the opportunity to have that tape to white something out. But he told him to cut it down. He said, after all, the story of creation was told in Genesis. Guess how many words? 282 words. But the reporter shot back, "Yeah, but I've also thought that we could have had saved a lot of arguments later if someone could have just written another couple hundred." You see, it is interesting to note that God certainly has given us an abridged edition. You see, the question still arises. What did he have in mind when he gave us this particular section? What is the author's purpose here? Was it his purpose to teach geology? You see, there's a great deal of argument and disagreement at this particular juncture, my people. Some time ago, back in the day, it was in the Board of Education for the city of Detroit that they had voted to include the biblical so-called theory of creation in science books. Now, I'm not sure that I would actually be happy about that if I was in that time, because somebody might say that I ought to be, because it is a step in the right direction. But my people, listen, family, I tell you why I wouldn't be happy. You see, my concern is relative to the character of the teachers who teach it. You see, we don't have enough teachers with a Christian background and with a Bible background to be able to teach it properly. So very few of public school teachers are prepared really to teach the story of creation. And I'm explaining to you why. You see, there are many theories as to how the world began, but all of them can be boiled down to fit in a twofold classification. Y'all want to know what it is? One is creation, and the other is speculation. All theories fall into one of these two divisions. You see, the theory of evolution is comprised of many different theories in our day. And some of the most reputable sciences of the past, as well as of the present, reject evolution. So we can't put down the theory of evolution as being a scientific statement like 2 plus 2 equals 4. Then there is the creation account in Genesis 1, which must be accepted by faith. It is very interesting that God has made it that way. By faith is the only way in the world by which you can accept it. Notice what the writer to the Hebrews said. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now, today, the great problem still remains. How did we get from nothing to something? Have you ever thought about that? The only way that you can ever arrive at an answer is by faith or by speculation. But guess what? Speculation is very unscientific. Now, let's look at some of the theories of origin. These are those who tell us that we should accept the scientific answer. I would like to ask you, what is the scientific answer? What science are we talking about? When I'm doing my research, it was in the year of 1806 that a professor Lyell said that the French Institute enumerated not less than 80 geological theories which were hostile to the scriptures. But not one of these theories is held in our day. You see, Moses is the human agent whom God used to write the book of Genesis. And I think he would smile at all the disturbance today regarding the creation story because he did not write it with the intention of giving a scientific account. Paul tells us the purpose of all scripture. Yes, I love this scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Scripture is for instruction in righteousness. It was not written to teach you geology or biology. It was written to show man's relationship to God and God's requirement for man and what man must do to be saved. Now, you can write over the first part of the book of Genesis like this. What must I do to be saved? Simple as that. May I ask you, if God had given a scientific statement of creation, how many people of Moses' day could have understood it? How many even in our day today could grasp it? You see, you must remember that the Bible was not written for only learned professors, but also for simple people of every age and in every land. You see, if it had not been written, if it would have been written in the scientific language of Moses' time, it certainly would have been rejected. Therefore, men have proposed several solutions relative to the origin of the universe. One is that it is an illusion. Well, that certainly would be contrary to the fact, is it not? And yet there are people who hold that theory. There are others who believe that it spontaneously just arose out of nothing. But in a way, this is what the Bible states, although it goes further and says that God spoke it into existence. He created it is what we need to recognize. Another view is that it had no origin but had existed eternally. A fourth view is that it was created, and this breaks down into many different theories which men hold in an attempt to explain the origin of the universe. You see, I have before me some of these theories which men have advanced down through the histories of the world. Here's a statement by Dr. Harlow Shapley. He was a former director of the Harvard Observatory. He commented that we still are embedded in an abysmal ignorance of the world in which we live. He observed that we have advanced very little relative to the total submissible extent of knowledge beyond the level of wisdom according that is acquired by animals of long racial experience. It says that we are to be sure that and no longer afraid of strange squeaks in the dark, nor completely superstitious about the dead. On many occasions, we are valiantly rational. Nevertheless, we know how much the unknown transcends what we know. In other words, my people, we are still absolutely in the dark relative to the origin of this earth in which we live. You see, the evolution theory is divided up into many different phases and viewpoints, and it has never been demonstrated as being true. And it's unfortunate, though, that that when you get down to the level of the pseudoscientists, and I'm talking about the teachers of our day that are in our public schools who teach science, they really aren't in a position to give a fair view because they were only given a one viewpoint while they were in college. That's why I believe they can't teach it. You see, in our day to day, there's a group of theologians, young theologians for the most part, who not wanting to be called intellectual obscurantists, but they have adopted what is known as a theistic evolution. You would like to know what one scientist said about it. The scientist, he said, when a theologian accepts evolution as the process used by the creator, he must be willing to go all the way with it. Not only is it an orderly process, it is a continuing one. the golden age for man, if any, is in the future, not in the past. Moreover, the creative process of evolution is not to be interrupted by any supernatural intervention. The evolution of the first living cells from previously existing non-living cells may represent a quantum leap rather than an infinite step along the path of progress, but it is an entirely natural development. You see, theistic evolution is is probably the most unrealistic of all theories. It is almost an unreasonable tenet and an illogical position. You see, there are those today who are trying to run with the Joneses. They want to live it up with the unbeliever, but they also want to carry their King James Bible under their arm. It's difficult to be both. God said you had to make a choice. You can't serve God and mammon. You're either hot or cold. You ain't lukewarm. You're either in or out. Let me illustrate. It's like the old Greek race back in the Roman times, in which a contestant rode with one foot on one horse and the other foot on another horse. But watch what happens. It's marvelous to look at when the two horses are keeping the same route, going the same way. Woo-hoo! But watch out. The moment that one of those horses decide to go in another direction, the rider has to make a decision. And this is the condition of the theistic evolutionist, because he ordinarily ends up riding the wrong horse. You see, in our day, there is so much misinformation in the minds of intelligent human beings. For example, before me is a clipping that I got from an old secular magazine when I was going through my pages and some boxes, and it posed this question and then answered it. It says, first, let me get you the question. What, according to biblical records, is the date of the creation of the world? Now, I want you to listen to the answer that was given. 4004 B.C. How utterly ridiculous can one be? And then there was another article that was in Life magazine that was concerning the origin of life that said, and it had an indeterminate point. It says some say that it was created 2 billion years ago. Some say 1.5 billion, and life miraculously just appeared on the surface of the deep. What form it took, science cannot specify. All that can be said is that through some agency, certain giant molecules acquired the ability to duplicate themselves. Oh, my people, are you willing to go along with the theory that giant molecules acquired the ability to duplicate themselves? Oh, my goodness. Other ridiculous theories have been even advanced in our society. One is that man began on this earth from garbage. That some prehistoric intelligence left on this earth in a dim and distant past. That statement, y'all want to know who said that? A scientist. While some scientists send us out to look for our ancestors in the trees, another sends us out to look at the seaweed. And now some send us to the garbage can. This is getting worse and worse, is it not? Now, I don't know about you, but I feel that God's statement of creation still stands in the modern age. Now, I want to break this down so y'all can get to what. There was a famous definition of evolution, which this author, Herbert Spencer, gave. And it stated that an integration of matter and commitment dispensation of motion, during which the matter passes from an infinite incoherent homogeneity to a definite coherent heterogeneity, and during which the retained motion undergoes a parallel transformed. Wow, that's the definition of evolution. I want you to ponder on that for a minute. Seriously. Because it still makes more sense to me to read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, who created the universe? Ain't no question. God did. Created it out of nothing. Now, when? I don't know, and I don't think nobody else knows. When some men say 1 billion years ago, some say 2 billion, and some say 5. I personally suspect that they are all just pikers, and I think it was created long before that. Oh, my people. We need to keep in mind that God has eternity behind him. What do you think he has been doing all the billions of years of the past? You think he's been waiting on for you and me to come on the scene? By no means, no. He has been busy, my people. He has had this creation a long time to work with. You see, he really has not told us very much when you think about it, has he? And it is a presumptuous of little man down here on earth to claim to know more than he really knows. It reminds me of this poem. It was like, you cannot put one little star in motion. You cannot shape one single forest leaf, nor fling a mountain up, nor sink an ocean, presumptuous, pingly, large with unbelief. You cannot bring one dawn of wrinkled splendor, nor bid the day to shadowy to a light fall, nor send the pale moon forth with a radiance tender, and dare you not the one who has done it all. You see, it is crazy that people won't just accept that majestic statement which opens the word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And with the psalmist, let us consider his heavens, the work of his fingers, the moon and the stars which he has ordained. That's Psalms chapter 8, verse 3. And realize that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Psalms 19 and 1. You see, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And the writer to the Hebrews says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. You see, we do accept creation, but we accept it by faith. Even science cannot tell us something cannot be made out of nothing. You see, God apparently did it just that way. And today, you cannot tell when this was created. I want you to sit there for a minute. I want to take a quick pause, and I want you to imagine something right now. Imagine that. Imagine this one phrase that I'm about to put into your mind. You ready? Imagine nothing exists. I'll be right back so we can break it on down.
You got to believe it. You know that love, it changes like seasons.
like, did you ever put that in your mind? Did you imagine that nothing exists? Journey together. I want you to try to imagine right now that nothing exists. There is no sun, no moon, no stars, no galaxies. There are no elements such as carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, or oxygen. There are no such things as time, space, matter, or energy. There is no universe, no God. There is nothing but nothing. Now, if there was a time when nothing existed, then nothing would exist now, right? Therefore, something must be eternal. You see, you have right here two choices, and they're both incredulous, I admit. Either God is eternal and uncreated, or matter is eternal and uncreated. But there is no third option. That means either mind created matter or lifeless, mindless matter created a living, conscious mind. Which is more rational? Think about it. It was in 1910, watch this, that Albert Einstein said that perfect science provided a basis for proof that time, space, and matter were not eternal but had a definite beginning. You see, we need to recognize this if you didn't know. Event physics, he discovered it. Einstein's equation, energy equals mass times the speed of light squared, left him and all the rest of us staring in the mighty face of God. Now, although the Bible was written thousands of years before the genius of scientific research, amazingly, Einstein's discovery fit the biblical account of creation perfectly. The very first verse in the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, what's that, my people? That's time. God created. What did he create? That's energy. The heavens, what's that? That's space. And the earth, that's matter. It's quite a coincidence, huh? And that's only the first verse. Come on now. I believe it was Norman Geisler who write in his book, I believe it was I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And he asked the question, where did God come from? Oh, it was such a cynical question. I mean, it contains the false assumption that God was created and had a beginning. And then asked, how is that possible? It would have been better to ask, why is there something rather than nothing? The question itself, where did God come from? It's so fatally flawed. It's so fatally flawed, my people. You see, guys would put it this way. He said, it's like asking, where did the bachelor get his wife? Or, what does blue sound like? In the same sense, God is not in the category of created things. Now, right now, I want you to try to wrap your mind around time right quick. How could time have a beginning? Now, suppose that time went backwards indefinitely so that there was no first day to start moving forward from. If time just kept going back and back with no starting point, then this day to day could never arrive. But this day is here. Therefore, there had to be a first day. And that was the day time began. Now, right now, I'm about to explain to you how you are fearfully and wonderfully made compared to the cosmos that God created also. Let's walk through this with me. Take this journey. You see, when we think about the laws of nature, scientific analysis would be impossible without uniformity in nature. You see, time, space, and matter must be in uniform in order for scientific experimentation to be meaningful. Now, the physical laws that govern the known universe are so constant that astronomers can chart the position of stars, moons, planets, and even comets far into the future with accuracy and precision. You see, time is based on the uniformity of our solar system. And I wonder if you guys ever knew this. The Earth rotates at a constant speed of 1,000 miles an hour while simultaneously revolving around the sun. You see, at 67,000 miles an hour, Earth makes the 584 million mile journey once every 365.25 days. And its own time arrival record is better than any train or airline in the world. Then let's think about the wonders of the Milky Way. The Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years across and 10,000 light years in diameter. To get from one end of the galaxy to the other, you would have to travel at the speed of light. But watch this. The speed of light is 186,282 miles per second, which is 670,617,629,000 miles per hour for, guess what, 100,000 years. But the thing I want y'all to recognize is that 186,282 miles per second, guess how many words the creation was wrote in? 282 words. Now ponder on that for a second. You see, the Earth, they say, is 26,000 light years from the center of the galaxy. Flying in a commercial airliner at 500 miles an hour, it would take you not 278 million, billion, trillion, or quadrillion years, but 278 quintillion years to get there. That's one quintillion is a thousand quadrillion. Them some numbers. Not only do all the planets in our solar system revolve around the sun, but the entire Milky Way galaxy is revolving, which is along with its 100 and 400 billion stars, like a giant cosmic Ferris wheel. Can you picture that? You see, as passengers on the starship Earth, we are at this moment spinning around the center of the Milky Way galaxy at 558,000 miles an hour, and it would take 250 million years to complete one revolution. Now, what causes the entire galaxy to rotate? What holds the stars in place? Have you ever thought why they never collide? And how much power is required to spin the galaxy while holding 1 billion stars in place? Watch this, my people. Einstein said, "Our limited minds cannot begin to grasp the mysterious force that moves the constellations." You see, Einstein understood that someone or something was responsible for this mind-blowing phenomenon. The Bible provided answers to these and other questions thousands of years ago. It was in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, where we read, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing." Not only did God create everything in the heavens, but he did it for you to see, my people. He provided observable and irrefutable evidence of his omnipotence and his omnipotence so that everyone can see a sample of his power and his glory. Now, on this basis alone, the Bible says there is no excuse for unbelief. Remember when I read it for you before, it was Romans, I believe, chapter 1, verse 20, when the Bible says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and divine nature, so men are without excuse." In other words, all a thinking person has to do is to take a good look at the sun, the moon, and the stars, and your own body. And the Bible says that you are what? Fearfully and wonderfully made. To know that anything so complex, so beautifully designed and well-balanced could in no way have made itself. Psalm 14 and 1 boldly declares that the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." Crazy. Now let's talk about our human body compared to the cosmos. Let's talk about the human brain for a minute. Christoph Koch, the chief scientific officer at the Allen Institute for Brain Science, calls the brain the most complex object in the known universe. Y'all ain't gonna believe this. The brain is made up of an estimated 100 billion cells. Each neuron may be connected up to 10,000 other neurons, resulting in as many as 1,000 trillion connections. That is 10,000 more than the estimated number of the stars in the Milky Way galaxy. By contrast, the fastest supercomputer in the world, I believe, costs about $100 million. And I believe it's about as large as a 6,000-square-foot house. But watch this. It cannot produce, guess what? It cannot produce one original thought. But here's my question to you. Would you sell your eyes for $1 million? You see, your eyes each, I'm talking each eye alone, they got 137 million light-sensitive cells, those cameras that translate everything you see instantly to the brain, and your brain sees. And it's in Exodus chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, what God says, "So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?'" Let's talk about that nose. Woo-wee! The nose is so sensitive. It can distinguish 10,000 different coffee to apples and oranges to fruits and flowers. The nose is so highly sensitive, and with its super sensitive receptor cells, that you can detect chemicals in the air. Ah, especially those familiar aromas that impact your emotions, like as you smell dinner cooking or the nostalgia of a barbecue. Can you just smell it right now, sitting in the sun, queuing right now, got to get your thing going on, whatever it is that you like to do? Yeah, whether it be a shish kebab or some chicken, or even if it's that pork, whatever it is that you like to do, imagine that. The smell of it will just bring you happiness. Yeah, it'll bring back memories of people and places or events from the past, because the nose knows. Now, my question to you, what makes eating so enjoyable? It's so enjoyable because there are 10,000 taste buds in your tongue and in the roof of your mouth. That's what makes eating so satisfying. You got to find that palate. Or what about the ability to speak? You ever thought about that? Unlike animals, man is made in the image of God. One of the attributes we share with our Creator is the ability to speak and even sing. This is both a privilege and a responsibility. Some of the most beautiful words in any language are, watch this, y'all. I don't even know if y'all know what I'm about to say. The most beautiful words in any language are these: I was wrong. Please forgive me. I love you. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, King Solomon said, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it eat its fruit." Yeah, straight out the scriptures. But with all that being said, since you like to talk and you like to sing, do you enjoy music? You see, a concert piano is designed, well, guess what? 88 keys and 230 strings. Now, the human ear is far more sophisticated. You see, the human ear contains 24,000 fibers. Much like the strings on a piano, the shorter, thicker fibers receive the high frequencies, and the lower, thicker fibers receive the low frequencies. It is these fibers that transmit sound waves to the brain, which detects the pitch, tone, volume, direction, and distance. Now consider, what would you miss if you could not hear the sound of a human voice or the beauty of music? How much do you think a deaf person might give to hear the amazing sounds that we take for granted? So we got to always give God the honor, the glory, and the praise, even for the little things, and especially when we're going through trials and tribulation. And with that being said, God always looks to what? The heart, because he says, whatever the thing that you treasure, there your heart will be also. You see, this amazing machine called the heart, the size of your fist, and through electrical impulses, the heart pumps oxygen and nutrient blood through more than 60,000 miles of arteries, caterpillars, and veins. If lined up end to end, that is enough to go around the world almost three times. You see, the heart expands and contracts up to 100,000 times daily. Now, imagine trying to do 100,000 push-ups every day. The heart pumps, guess what, 5 quarts of blood a minute, which amounts to 2,000 gallons a day. Imagine trying to carry 2,000 gallons of water for 60,000 miles every day. Your heart does it. from 1,000 to 1,500 every 24 hours, depending on how much you exercise. Now, how energy efficient is your body? The entire system runs on, guess what, my people? Bread and water. See, the thing is, you are priceless, and let me explain why. Michelangelo produced many paintings, as did Leonardo da Vinci. The Fifth Symphony was one of many produced by Ludwig van Beethoven. These works of art have value because they were produced by great masters and are few in number. But there is only one of you, and not another will be ever produced. You are one of the rarest things in the world. For it is in Isaiah chapter 62 and 5 where it says, "For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as for the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." What the Mona Lisa was to Leonardo da Vinci, what the Sistine Chapel was to Michelangelo, and what the Fifth Symphony was to Beethoven, that's what you, I'm talking about you, yeah, you, that's what you are to God. You are God's greatest masterpiece and the crown of his creation. Ha, yeah, hallelujah. I'm going to take it right there, pause for the cause, and just thank everybody on tonight. And before I move, I had a friend, a sister in the walk who wanted to give a few sayings. And if you could just press one at this moment, I would like to open up your mic so that you could do so, because I don't see you. So, yes, as I come to a close, exploring the mysteries of God, I just want to thank everybody as I walk through this first episode that I had the opportunity to come before you today. And I'm just glad that we're all here together. And right now, I just want to turn my mic on. I have the candy, but I can't see where she is or what number she's calling in from. So, if anyone would like to give anything, any feedback, or anything you'd like to say, press the number one and I can open up your mic. Okay. Hello,
hi,
Paula.
Hi. Hello, good evening.
Good evening.
This is Elder Candy.
Hello, Elder.
Hi, God bless you, my brother. Thank you so much for an awesome word on this evening. Thank you. You have ignited my fire and in asking so many questions that the mind ponders.
Thank you for that.
As you were speaking, some things dropped in my spirit that I'd like to share, if you don't mind.
Not at all, Elder. Floor is yours.
Thank you. I'm going to read the same verse that you read from the book of Genesis, and that is, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." God is so immensely powerful that his voice alone brings into being things that once did not exist. Can you even begin to wrap your mind around the reality that the only barrier between you and nothingness is the command of God? But what was the state of creation? In Genesis 1, it tells us that what God made was good. God saw it and said it was good. God did not create the world because he was lonely or bored or starving for attention. He did not create it because there was no need or lack in God. Creation does not in any way complete him or add to his godness. The creation of the universe was a totally free act of God that reveals his power and declares his glory. In Revelations 4:11 says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive your glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." The question is often asked, why would God, who is self-sustaining and perfectly holy, create a world of beings like us? Why would such an infinite, good, perfect, and eternal being create? The ultimate reason that God creates is not to remedy some lack in himself, but to extend that perfect internal communication of the triune Godness, goodness, and love. The universe is an explosion. It's an explosion of God's glory, perfectness, and goodness. Beauty and love radiate from God and draw love between God and his creation. God created all things and mankind at a pinnacle to both show and share his glorious and eternal love. He existed before anything existed. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God, says Psalms 90:2. 1 Timothy 6:16 tells us that God is the only one who has immortality eternally trumped in the beginning, at least partially, is pointing toward a time or origin of an initiation and a creation of time. It is interesting that in John 1, the same words are used, but there we see that in the beginning was the Word, God, Elohim, the name God, which stresses his power, his majesty, and his transcendence. Interestingly, we saw this name in the first half of Psalm 19, emphasizing the natural revelation of God's creation. Created, bara is the word created, which is always used for the work of God. We can make some things in some form or another, but only God can bara, create out of nothing. Man can create things, but they are tangible and they are finite. What God creates lasts and lasts until he says, it is over. The heavens. Can be the heavens, or the heavens, which is in this context, refer to most likely to space as we refer to outer space or space in general, idea of the planet Earth, which we see on the fourth day, but rather the basic elements of matter, which would be later organized. With such proof, with such detail and further proof, this summary gives us, I propose that verse 1 is part of the 6 days of the creation and not merely a summary of it. He existed before everything else. He created all things. He sustains all things. He is above all things. He can do whatever he pleases. In Psalm 135:6, it says, the Lord does whatever he pleases in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all the depths. In Jeremiah 32:27, he says, look, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? In man we find difficulty. In man we find limits. In man we find the things that we are able to create. We have to have things in order to create them. In order to create a house or build a house, we need sticks or bricks. In order to build a car, we need parts. God can speak a word. Ha! And it is there. He controls calamity. He controls disaster. He controls our circumstances. James 4 says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there to do business and to make profit. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring or what your life will be, for you are a bit of smoke that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Only God says when that smoke shall run out. He breathed the breath, the pneuma, into this body, this lifeless body. And only he, the sovereign Lord, says when it is over. And fortunately for us that believe in him, it is not over, because he also came to give us an everlasting life. The life that man gives us and that the world tells us about has a time, has a date of death. Of birth and a date of death. There is no date of death in the body of Christ. you get the picture now, to say that God is sovereign is to say that he is unrivaled in majesty, unlimited in power and knowledge, and unaffected by anything outside himself. He is outside of time and completely free to do whatever he wills anywhere, at any time, in every single detail without interference. He reigns, period. That is what it means when God, it says, is sovereign. Now, run around the block with that in your thoughts. When someone we deeply love lies in a hospital bed and we don't know what's going to happen, nothing will enter your life that God does not either decree or permit. And this is who sustains every atom of this universe, who raises up nations and brings them down, who remains unthwarted in accomplishing all of his purposes. This king over all loves you. He wants you to seek him and to rely on him and to wait for him and to walk with him. And if you doubt that, if the evidence of your experience is arguing with the reality of what I'm describing, I want you to consider just a couple of God's credentials. And as you think of them thoroughly, ask yourself whether your idea of God as you entered this room today was way too small. God's credentials. Consider his astonishing promises. Now, anyone can make promises. Not everyone can keep them. God's promises, as comprehensive and ultimately as they are, can only be kept by him who says he is who he is. Consider, for example, the example in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. What God is guaranteeing here is that he can take care of all the events, all the situations, all the people, the doctors, the medicines, the prayer, relationships, every factor related to whatever difficult circumstance we're in, and create an outcome that brings about good, not only for you, but simultaneously in the lives of every person touching those circumstances who is a believer in Christ. Ha! Do you see the complexity and the overlapping issues behind making this promise to come to pass? Who could ever stand behind such a promise? Consider how he tailors temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, he tells us that temptation is not tempered by God's own hand before it ever touches us. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will always provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. So God reveals a sovereign promise and a saving plan. He limits the power of the temptation and provides an escape hatch, which means no sin is irresistible and every temptation we face can be overcome. Now think about what we're facing today, what we're facing with our nations, what we're facing with COVID-19, what we're facing with the 5G, what we're facing with the things that man has made. None of those things can overcome the sovereignty of God. I could go on and point to hundreds and hundreds of prophecies fulfilled in historical incidents where he ruled and overruled. He ruled and overruled according to his purpose. He is our benevolent, all-powerful, all-knowing God who loves us to do good for us. Nothing is more comfortable and stabilizing than knowing that we serve a God with such sovereign power. I thank you, my brethren, for allowing me an opportunity to share what the Lord had placed in my heart on behalf of that one verse in Genesis that said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. May God bless you.
God bless you, Elder Candy. That is my sister in Christ. We're both elders at the same church. I just like to thank everybody on this evening for calling in. This is the very episode that we had an opportunity to explore the mysteries of God, because in the end, it allows us to recognize that the Bible answers the questions that have been knocking at us for years. Those questions that always come about, such as, who am I? Where did I come from? Where did God come from? Why am I here? And where am I going when I die? You see, between the pages of the Holy Bible, you will discover your true purpose for life and the formula for a life of love. I'm so glad you took this journey with me, and we were to prove the Bible to be true and infallible. As weeks to come, I will touch on topics and subjects that are familiar or unfamiliar or touched and not been touched, because this is an opportunity to spread the word, spread the gospel. And once again, I'd like to thank my dad for allowing me this opportunity to come and be a part of the team. So I'd like to end it with prayer for today. And I just go something like this. Father God, I'm just thanking you right now. As we leave this place, you grant us patience, oh Lord, to follow the road that you have taken. And right now, Father, I'm just thanking you that you can let our confidence not rest in our own understanding, but in your guiding hand. Father God, let our desires not be of our own comfort, but for the joy of your kingdom. For your cross is our hope and our joy now and unto the day of eternity. Holy God, your knowledge of us exceeds what we grasp or see in any moment, and you know us better than we know ourselves. So right now, Lord, help us to trust in your mercy, to see ourselves in the light of your holiness, and to grant us the grace that we may have true contrition and make an honest confession and find you in forgiveness and in perfect remission. Lord Jesus, you traveled, was on the road to Emmaus. Yeah, and right now I need you to be with us on the way, that we may know you in the scriptures, in the breaking of bread, and in the hearts of all whom we meet. So we give you thanks, Lord, for all that was good in the day that is ending. And we ask your mercy on the lost souls, sins, and omissions this day. We ask that you would seek them right now before they seek your peace in their homes and in all the world this night. And, oh God, it is by your gift that evening follows day and that rest restores us after labor while we rejoice to receive these blessings. Make the lost soul mindful that they need to come to you. Oh Lord, in this day, yours also is the night. So grant the Son of Righteousness that they may abide always in their hearts to drive away all wicked thoughts and to relieve their fears, that they may always know the light of your matchless mighty presence. Oh, Lord God, right now support them all day long until the shadows lengthen and the evening come and the busy world is hushed and the fever of life is over and their work is done. Then in thy mercy, grant them a safe lodging and a holy rest and peace at the last. And, oh, gracious Father, as we come to the end of this broadcast on the night, and we just want to thank you because you have been with us from the start to the end. We just want to thank you for that. Jesus, our good shepherd, help us to listen to your voice and to follow you wherever you are leading us to go the rest of this week. And Father, may we walk according to your word and not our fleshly desires. And let us be the salt and the light of the world, and give us discernment that we may follow not the voice of a stranger. Keep each individual right now, Father, and their families, this whole world, away from sickness, disease, or harm, or danger, or spiritual death, and our poverty. We thank you in advance, Father, for all the glorious ways of prosperity that you'll make come to pass in each and every individual's lives, whether it be family, health, or wealth. Spread your wings, Heavenly Father, and keep the families protected. Keep your people covered in the blood of Jesus. And as we lay it down this evening, that you watch over everything in our households and our loved ones and in this nation. It is in your master's mighty name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'd like to thank everybody on this evening for joining me. Each and every Wednesday, I'll be here at 9, and I'll be following Willie J at 8 o'clock. And I'd like to thank Willie J for letting me come on in and not mess up the time span. So I appreciate everyone. This was my very first episode on Blog Talk Radio, Omega Ministries Group. I am very appreciative of the opportunity. And I need you to recognize this, that Jesus is Lord and that God is a genius. Have a good night. Hold up, wait a minute before
standing.